Pastor Sitt's going to start, give the message this morning, continuing the series, God's Glory in the Church. And this week it's on ministry. And sometimes it's hard to find people to be able to do ministry for you. So, and what we'd like to do is have people speak about ministry. So I'm going to randomly select somebody to come up and speak about ministry because that's the way to get them to come up and do it. So if you could, no, not, Mickey Schuler, if you would come forward at this time. She was prepared ahead of time. But it made you think, didn't it? Mickey's been involved with this church family for a long time, and she's agreed to speak this morning about how ministry's played a part in her life.
Good morning. Well, I'm Mickey Schiller, and Pastor Sid did ask me just to share about my ministry here at Open Door. Give you a little background of who I am, actually. Wayne and myself, my husband Wayne, we've been at Open Door for over 25 years. We have a daughter, Dawn, who's a junior in college, and a son who is a junior in high school. And we've been married through Open Door, and both of our children have been dedicated here at Open Door. So over the years, I've been involved with a variety of ministries here: Sunday school, children's church, children's Christmas programs. That's a lot of fun. Nursery, hospitality, showers, different things like that throughout the years. There was a season in my life where God still used me in spite of myself. It was a privilege to serve God in those ministries, but I had a lot of things wrong in how I did them. It was truly about me and not about God. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to people please, and I wanted to feel important. Some ministries I stayed in much longer than I should have. I didn't want to let people down. I was also involved in Ozaki Christian School at the time with the same motives. And people pleasing and not God pleasing. I was way overbooked. For several reasons, I took a long time off of ministry. I knew I needed to be refreshed, and I knew God had a lot of refining to do in my life. It was another season in my life. The thing is, I took way too much time off of ministry, and I knew God was telling me that also. I prayed, and I actually had two friends pray specifically for my situation, for God's leading in how he wanted me to be used. God has put on my heart to be a God pleaser now, not a people pleaser. So as I recommit my time to God, the pressure is off to feel important, to feel accepted, and again, to be a people pleaser. With all that said, God has put on my heart to come alongside Pastor Seth and work with our teens. If I take my eyes off of God and his calling for this season in my life, I get a little intimidated, and I feel like, what do I have to offer? He gives me the strength, the boundaries, and he takes away the fear. We have amazing teens. I have truly enjoyed this time in my season in life. I have learned so much and have grown so much just by being willing to be used by God. With that, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. It's all about you and your glory. It's not about me. That's my testimony.
Thank you so much, Mickey. That was pretty much what I was going to say, too. No, that's perfect. Thank you for putting it in terms of a life, and it's really neat what you've shared. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, and we're looking first at verses 37 through 39. We are talking about ministry today, and we have a church that already believes in ministry. That is unquestioned. I did a little project the last week or two. I had Karen help me. I wanted to see how many ministries there were at Open Door Bible Church. And so I got numbers on lists, you know, how many people are serving as greeters, how many in the nursery, how many, you know, this and worship team and everything, and started adding it up. I didn't get to finish the project. I quit somewhere after 250 positions. And it doesn't include some of the once a year type of things, like special programs or VBS or the Zaki County Fair booth, those staff positions. It didn't include everybody that's on a hospitality committee. It doesn't include everybody on the missionary support cells. I just kind of couldn't get them all together, number-wise. It must be 300-400 positions. I'm sure that some of you know that your name is on there 3-4 times as well. That doesn't include personal ministries, things that you, relationships that you have that have a particular focus to them. It doesn't include ministries outside of Open Door Bible Church, like Ozaki Christian School or some other kind of ministry organization you might be involved in. So it's not that Open Door Bible Church does not already believe in ministry. But you could be here this morning and you're kind of overbooked. You've maybe lost the passion for it, an understanding of why you do it. It could be that you're not really quite started yet either. I trust that what we look at today will help us just to get on the right foot of the motive. Why do we do what we do? Why do we serve God in ministry? To get us thinking, I want to put a few pictures up on the screen that might, maybe you'll identify with some of them. What is the view of ministry? A couple pictures, see if this helps you. Okay? Anybody got that one? You're just overwhelmed. It's become a real burden for you. You don't feel competent for doing what you're supposed to do. Or there's this person. You're keeping it all together, but it's probably more than you should carry. Your name was on 7 of those lists that I looked at this week. But you're saying to yourself, I can handle it. I can handle it. That's a mailman. Neither rain nor snow nor gloom of night can keep them from their appointed rounds, and you do ministry because it's your job and you get it done time after time after time. I'm sorry if you happen to know this lady personally, but she seems hard to please. Mickey referred to the tendency we have to be people pleasers, that we keep doing certain things just because we want to try to please certain people. It's a pretty impossible task. Maybe you're at the finish line, you're saying, I quit. You're saying, I've just had enough of ministry. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't know which picture is in your mind, but I want to give you a different one, okay? Now, you know, a motorcycle is something I'm personally interested in, but to me, that's a much more biblical view of ministry. You see, that guy riding down that curvy road, nobody had to force him to do that. No one has to tell me, you know what, you're really neglecting your motorcycle. I want to get on. I want to know where that road is. I want to find that road. I want to be on that road. You know something else? Something else I really like about motorcycles? You don't have to pedal them. I'm sorry, bicyclists, Steve Strauss or others who enjoy that kind of a thing, but my motorcycle supplies the power. I just get on and it takes me there. And I get to experience it too, because I'm like more personally involved in this thing. If you ride in your big Buick, you might as well be in your living room and, you know, watch a movie of the stuff going by. But when you're on a motorcycle, you experience where you're at. I like to kind of imagine myself just kind of strapped to an engine and enjoy the ride. And when I'm done, it doesn't take very long, and I want to do it again. And that would seem to be a kind of a ministry perspective that God's Word gives us. That He supplies the power, and from within comes our motivation to serve Him. If you are a believer in Christ, your body and soul are strapped to the greatest, wildest power on earth, God Himself. And He wants to indwell, inspire, motivate, and empower everything you do that would serve Him. God's not promising it'll always be exhilarating, always be fun. That's not the point of the illustration. There's actually a lot of risks in motorcycle riding. You can be out there in the elements and you're out a long ways away and the thunderstorm comes, or flat tire, engine problems. A lot of things can happen. But you wouldn't trade the excitement of it to go back and pedal again. Here in John 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus is I think, providing His own metaphor. They didn't have motorcycles back then, so He used a little different illustration. And He wrote that on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." Think you know what that picture is? That's salvation. Come to Me and drink. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Whoever is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. But then He goes on, verse 38. "Whoever believes in Me," okay, you're one of those, "whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You've taken a drink, gotten the free gift of eternal life, and out of you, God intends that rivers of living water, a gushing water, a stream bubbling powerfully out of a mountain rock, cascading down rapids, sometimes falling off of a cliff, almost uncontrollably, but always channeled somewhere out of us. God is going to take the living water we've been given and will translate it, transform it into impact in the body of Christ and around the world. What's He talking about? Verse 39. "By this He meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive." This is written pre-Acts 2, so the Holy Spirit had not yet come, but He would come. He has come. And the Holy Spirit lives within every believer today. So that is God's salvation plan and ministry plan. We drink in of the living water of eternal life, and Christ does indeed come to dwell in us. And then He says, out from within Him will flow these streams of living water. The Greek language is a bit more interesting, actually, than my translation leaves it. The term out is a separate term. Out will come. Another detail I kind of looked into, and not sure I have a conclusion on yet. Some of you, if your translation here has the word belly, anybody have the word belly in there, or innermost being in your translation? Yeah? Heart, I think one translation uses the word heart. It's an interesting word. It's used 23 times in the New Testament, about half of the time. Actually, every time except here, it's used of a physical organ of the body. This is the only metaphorical use of it. But about half of those other times, it's used of the belly or stomach. Like, drink. You could tell from the context of something you ate. Food is for the stomach or whatever. The other half of the time, it's used of the word womb. So it's internal. And we kind of do that same thing, too. And mama will tell the little sibling, you know, there's a baby in my tummy. You know, we know that's kind of... So it's kind of like that. It's that picture, that innermost part of you. And it says that out, after it's come in, something's going to go out. I even wonder if perhaps the idea of the womb was central in Jesus' thoughts. That we were born spiritually to reproduce. And if the Holy Spirit is producing and multiplying Himself over and over and over, He came in with living water so that He could go out with living water. and that our life would have an impact, overflowing, filled up, overflowing, going to others. That's God's way of doing His work. He uses us. He involves us. And health would mean that we are reproducing. Many times we've reduced ministry to clipboard sign-ups, to-do lists on the calendar, arm-twisting, so we get enough people to do it. When in fact, it's something that God is producing within us, churning. We speak of our purpose statement, we want to glorify God. The big picture. How? RBI, reaching them with the gospel, building them up, and then involving them in God's plan. Why is the involving so important? Because it's inevitable. Because the Holy Spirit has come in and He is churning within us a desire for ministry. And that's why we don't need to twist arms and shouldn't. Because we can assume, if they're a believer, that God is working in them, giving them a desire. Sometimes transforming the desire when the desire goes bad. We can invite people. We can have sign-ups. But then we can expect God to work and awaken. At some point it's time to get on the motorcycle and ride and learn to enjoy. Turn ahead to John chapter 15. Another metaphor of Christ. This one taken from agriculture. Jesus says in verse 1 and 5, I am the vine, or in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Branches are designed to bear fruit, and fruit is now what the picture is here of ministry. How do you bear fruit? Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And we looked at this term in the book of 1 John in our study there, and the idea is of abiding, dwelling, drawing close, being at home with. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do, say it out loud, nothing. Nothing. How much does this sermon accomplish apart from the power of God? Nothing. How much does working with Awana, teaching Sunday school, as faithful as you are, accomplish without the power of God? Nothing. What does serving on that committee really accomplish? Oh, we might say, well, we did this, we planned that, we accomplished that. But what has it accomplished that in God's evaluation had value apart from God's power? Nothing. The branch doesn't bear fruit unless it's attached. You take the branch off and it's a dead piece of wood. I heard somebody write it out this way. If the Holy Spirit left us, how much of our ministry would continue unhindered? It's a hypothetical question. The Holy Spirit won't leave you. But if He did, could we just continue on like we are? Because we were not abiding in Christ, drawing close to Him, asking for His presence and power to be at work. It could just go on and no one even noticed that the Holy Spirit and His power was now absent. But when we begin to sense that God is working in us, have you ever had that feeling? We wouldn't trade it for anything. When we sense that there's something here beyond ourselves. Have you sensed sometimes in ministry, I was made for this. God put me here. And what's happening here is beyond my ability. It has nothing really to do with my ability. It's God working in me to accomplish something that has eternal value. And when He does that, then we do begin to enjoy. And we begin to desire and we are compelled to serve. I would guess it might be possible that maybe a lot of us are thinking, well, if joy and desire are marks of ministry, I better quit. Well, let's think about that. I think there's two options. One might be that you should quit. Quit what you're doing because you sense that maybe you're not doing the right thing and that God is actually wanting to move you on to something else. Sometimes people have shared with me, you know what? I don't think this is what I should be doing. And they could be right. And God has moved them on to some other place. It might fit them better in terms that we'll look at a little later on. But second option might be is that it's not a matter of quitting. It's not a matter of fit necessarily. It's that God wants to resurrect and reform and transform the reasons why we do what we do. You see, there is a condition for fruit bearing in this passage. It's if you abide in me. And more than knowing, is this the right thing to do or not? Do I just drop this and move on? More than that, the most crucial issue is, are we abiding in Him? Because you see, our relationship with God is the foundation for our service for God. We have to be drawing close in our relationship with God to be effective in our service for God. And if we are not abiding in Him, we really have nothing to give to others. Ministry grows out of a relationship with God. Did you ever do this kind of a nasty trick that I do once in a while? Your wife, let's just say hypothetically, could be watering the flowers, okay? And you get this idea, you're about 50 feet back on the hose. And she's watering the flowers, and you take that hose and just kink it over. It gets their attention. Not in a good way. But all of a sudden, they're just standing there with a hose. I mean, what am I doing out here in the flower garden if there's no water coming out of this hose? But you see, something has obstructed the hose. There's a kink in it, or you turned off the faucet. Some of you probably have pulled the cord on the vacuum cleaner. Come on, you guys have done this too, haven't you? No, okay, well, okay, it's just me. You know what? If the Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about is the source of power in our ministry, if abiding in our relationship with Christ is the only way that we stay connected to that power, if there is not power, if there is not living water, then there's a kink in the hose. And it's our job to say before God, okay, what's the kink? What about my perspective? What about my life? What about my attitude? What about my sin? Might be kinking the hose that God can't use me. I know that if, say, a Sunday morning, if I'm upset with Priscilla or the kids before church, I have to deal with it. I sometimes jealous of some Christians can just keep doing their job when they're in sin, but I just have a hard time doing that. Some people, I mean, maybe if you're mad, you can just, you know, you'll get more done than you did before or something. But maybe God made me a pastor to keep me in line, but I realize that I have to deal with some things because otherwise there's a kink in the hose. When we're growing in that relationship, however, it's like there's living water bubbling. Sometimes it's gushes, sometimes it's kind of down to a trickle. Sometimes it's just routine. And sometimes, by the way, it has nothing to do with feelings. Really, feelings is not the measure. But it's knowing that God can use this. I'm doing this for Him. I'm God-focused in this. And if we do, now how is God going to place me where I want to be? If God's changing my heart and my motives and getting me on track, how is He going to channel me? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where we have spent some time in this series. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. If God is working within us, the living water has come in, we know we're saved, and He's transforming my motives that the living water can go out, how's He going to direct me to where He wants me to be? Brings up the issue of spiritual gifts. And to some of you, I know many of you, this is very familiar. To some, maybe this is more new. I don't know. But it's about God having a particular effective place for you to serve. Verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, "But to each one of us, each believer, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And the grace here is not talking about saving grace. Grace means something undeserved, and of course we receive salvation, it's undeserved. But this is a different subject now, a different kind of a grace. This is something else that we get that we didn't deserve. Know what it is? It's an undeserved ability to serve God. Spiritual gifts, they're called elsewhere, 1 Corinthians. It refers to a few of them in verse 11. If you jump down there, it was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. It's a very partial list. I'll explain it in a few moments, but there are different gifts that God has given. And they're different than natural abilities. Natural abilities in electronics or music or whatever, those are skills and so forth, but those are not your spiritual gift. But God, if He's given you particular gifts or skills, I should say, or abilities, then He probably wants you to use that ability in some way with your spiritual gift to accomplish spiritual goals that God has in mind. Let's just expand a little bit on the list from Ephesians with some from the book of Romans. Serving is one of the gifts. Somebody who has a desire, knows and wants to just, okay, this needs a little bit of this. This needs, well, I could do that. Teaching. The desire, the interest in communicating what you know about your relationship with God and the Word of God to tell somebody else. Encouragement or exhortation. It's a particular ability, and we should all be encouraging and exhorting, that's not the point, but that some have a particular ability to know the right thing to say. It's not necessarily a public gift, but it's, this person needs encouraging, this person needs exhorting. Giving. Of course, we're all supposed to give, but like the other things, we're all supposed to do them in one sense, but some of God will put a particular burden on your mind to say, yeah, that, I want to do that, I want to do more of that. Leading. It's not necessarily, again, even an upfront thing so much as sometimes it's an organizational thing. To be a leader. God's put that on your heart and others confirm your ability to draw people together and make it happen. Showing mercy. Much needed gift. Compassion. A sense of knowing when someone's hurting and caring. And once you're caring, knowing and caring, somehow you end up doing the right thing. It's not always talking. Evangelism. Of course, we're all supposed to share the gospel, but some God's going to particularly give a focus of ministry. Pastor, teacher is a gift that's mentioned here. It seems kind of a combination type of gift of the pastor, where it's actually a shepherd term. Taking responsibility to care for and seek to help the sheep. Do you see yourself somewhere there? That's still not all of them. There are different ways to divide up the list. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4 would be other places to go. But you see, it's like a physical body, and in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Romans and 1 Corinthians, there's an illustration that Paul uses, which is really why it's called the body of Christ. And that is, we have eyes, and we have ears, we have fingers, we have internal organs, and all that works together for one body. And that's how all these things that God has given you put on your heart are somehow fit together with that of others to accomplish one purpose. What's your place in that? Okay, you saw the cartoon coming up ahead there. Rover, your spiritual gift test indicates that you'd do best at fetching and sitting at my feet, but our family needs someone to sit on the branches and sing. Think you can handle that? You ever notice how we sometimes expect people to do certain things because that's maybe what's on our heart? And we even look at them like, oh, why can't you, you know, do a little bit more of this when actually it's not where they fit? Sometimes we insist ourselves in doing something that we're not really gifted for. Christ, verse 7, decided what gifts we receive, but yet sometimes we're jealous of other gifts. We would like to do that. We would like to do that. And so we try to, you know, we insist or kind of trying to push our way into something. It's a gift that we admire, but it may not be a gift that we have. And a reminder would be that if we do not use, or rather if we envy the spiritual gift that we don't have, we will waste the gift that we do have. If we focus on what we think we wanted to do or admired, we will waste what God has gifted us to do. So how do we find our spiritual gift? A couple of principles. Number one, don't worry about identifying your gift. Just start serving where you see a need and you're able to help. In other words, don't make identifying your spiritual gift bigger than it should be. It's important to be moving towards that, towards understanding where you are gifted, but just probably it's going to be somewhere related to needs that you see and the way that you fit into meeting them. Secondly, just be humble enough to ask others you respect where they think you are most effective and what they think your gifts might be. Have you ever done that? Someone who knew you pretty well said, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? What do you think my spiritual gifts are not? Just to ask their opinion. And then thirdly, don't rely on your gifts. In other words, you still have to work hard at learning and being equipped to use it. If I have the gift of teaching, but I played golf all week, the gift of teaching would not be effective. So you still have to work hard, train, find out how can I be better at using the gift. One of the principles I could have added here is that don't insist on just serving in your area of giftedness. Realize that we're all going to be outside of our comfort zones and even our giftedness at various things. You know, if we need to pick up all these chairs and move them in 10 minutes for some event, and we just had those who were the gift of serving do it, it would take a lot longer than if all of us picked up some of the chairs and just went ahead and got the chairs out of the way. In verse 11, we read how he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he stopped in his list. Why did he stop in his list? I believe his point is something very specific here. He gave what seemed to be leadership spiritual gifts to set forth an important principle. Why did God give these leadership gifts? Verse 12, it was to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Or you may have the phrase, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that is that God has assigned all of us to do the ministry, not just a few leaders or not just the hired staff. And I think Open Door understands that pretty well. You look at the hundreds of positions and we see that, yeah, we realize we all own this together. But there's an important principle here that we are to be in a process of equipping and being equipped for ministry, and that's what results in the body of Christ being built up. Two more principles. Leaders, if you are in some leadership position, who are you we equipping to do what we do? Have we transferred and entrusted significant ministry to them? Who are we training, equipping, encouraging to do what we presently do? That's one way that there's not big holes left if you're off the scene for some reason or God takes you another direction. who are you equipping? Who's your Timothy? As Paul had a Timothy, and then he could leave him to do the job. It means letting go of stuff and entrusting it to someone who can't do it as well as you. And to all of us, it's saying, are we listening to and asking for the input of leaders, or are we resisting it? You know, so we've got an ability, and so, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we kind of come in with the attitude, I know what I'm doing. And so if others have an input for us, we aren't listening for it. Not realizing that the growth of the body of Christ, the strength of being built up, depends upon this process continually happening, where we are equipped and equipping others for the ministry. What's the result? Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Three things I see in that verse are unity, knowledge, and maturity. And then he builds upon the maturity theme in verse 14. Then, if we're mature, if we're growing stronger, if we're spiritually ahead of where we were, if this is working together, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's saying that out there in the world, there are plenty of people who are trying to deliberately deceive and distort the truth of the Word of God, that we need to be strong. And that it depends upon whether or not the body of Christ, each of us, is doing our part in terms of serving in our giftedness and serving the body. It determines, all of us working together, that is what is going to produce mature believers, maturing believers all around us, so that we don't get distracted and thrown off course by crazy ideas. If you hear someone on the TV that says, God wants you wealthy, it's God's will for you to be rich and healthy, and if you just, you know, give money, then you'll be rich and healthy like me. Will you be thrown off course by that? If someone tells you that immorality is not such a big deal, God forgives, you know, it's not so important, will your sense of holiness deteriorate? If someone tells you you hear someone teaching that you can lose your salvation, a couple of Bible verses are given, will you start to doubt that because they speak well or something? If someone predicts that Christ will come back next year, such and such a date or month, they got all kinds of facts, research, will you fall for that? You see, to keep that from happening requires the whole body working together. It means someone's got to move the chairs out and put them back so we can have Awana, so that kids can come and enjoy games and learn verses. And someone's got to listen to the verses and explain the verses, and parents got to work with them. That's just one aspect. So the kids grow up understanding the truth. And that you and I are involved in Bible studies, and there's places to have the Bible studies, and there's people who are rearranging things and organizing things so that we are mature. Verse 15, instead of being infants, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay, as we speak the truth in love, we will instead mature. Now, speaking the truth in love, is that what spiritual gift is that? I don't think it is a spiritual gift. I think it's something that we're supposed to do in the context of every single ministry, every single relationship we're involved in, is speaking the truth in love. So some of these conversations might take place in a foyer or in a committee meeting someplace. Some might take place around a kitchen table or a restaurant, out on a softball diamond. Workplace, doing a project together here, project together at your house. But realizing that there are ministry opportunities in everything we do where we rub shoulders with one another that are meant to build us up. Sometimes we have done our ministry duty. There, I was assigned to be there that day. I did it. I did my thing. And we lost the ministry opportunity that God really wanted us to have, because there was somebody else sitting there. And that's why God had us doing that thing, was because of somebody else that I was supposed to build a relationship with to know how to speak the truth to them in love. And to know whether what they needed was encouragement to be lifted up and saying it's going to be all right. The other person that was supposed to be compassion. The other person that was supposed to be some correction. Another person that was supposed to be appreciation. Another person information. But we were speaking the truth in love. And we could have missed it because we just did what we were assigned to do instead of building a relationship and speaking the truth in love. The outcome, verse 16, is this: from Him, that is Christ, the whole body, you and me, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, no one's left out, grows and builds itself, the whole group, builds itself up in love as each heart does its work. Every one of us knows if we have an ache or a pain, and we know how it affects our whole body, if the ankle's sore or whatever it is. And we need the whole body working together. Do a little personal ministry evaluation. Number one, thinking of giftedness, do I have a ministry focus that fits my gifts? I might be involved in various ways, but are you at least moving towards it where you're saying, you know, I want to know what God's particular call, where I'm going to be best used? Do I have a ministry focus? Number two, we talked about equipping. Am I adequately equipped for ministry? As we think of being equipped for ministry, I think we need to balance two things. It would be equipping and service. There's a time you need to quit going to school and get a job. But after you got a job, you have to keep, in a sense, learning and going to school. You can balance those two things. Are you balanced in your ministry and your equipping? Equipping would include Bible studies. One of the things that's a danger is sometimes people, maybe who have a gift of serving, they, as a new Christian, realize, hey, God can use me. And they jump into this and this and this and this. And they're having a blast doing it at first, but they run out of gas 3-4 years or whatever down the road because they didn't spiritually grow and know the Word of God well enough, didn't know God well enough to sustain future growth in their life. So we need that. Another kind of equipping is learning from those with experience. Just begin with others who are doing what you're going to be doing. But balancing equipping then with service. Not, you can't just go to Bible studies endlessly and that's the sum total of your Christian life. Are you faithfully doing, leading, equipping others, whatever the role is where God is taking you? Three, are there barriers? What keeps me from effectiveness or joy in ministry? One is hurts. I can't have the position I want. There's been conflict. They didn't use my ideas. Whatever it might be, fill in the blank. There's plenty more. Another barrier that might make us quit would be attitudes or motives. Have I become negative? Yeah, this, yeah, that, yeah. Jealous? Critical? Proud? Controlling? This would keep me from effectiveness and joy. Have I become self-absorbed, where I've got time for everything except ministry? You know, we all make our choices. How in our time stewardship does the work of God, whatever that is, doesn't necessarily always even mean a church ministry position, but it means finding where God wants that living water to flow. Finally, the question of maturity. Am I growing closer to God while I serve? Am I more dependent on God's power now than I used to be? Maybe in the early stages of ministry, I can do this. And we realize we're good at something. Have I become more dependent on God's power or have I become more proud or confident in my own ability? Am I more faithful? Am I more patient? Realizing that when you think of fruit bearing, it takes a long time for fruit to mature. You can't sit out there in the orchard and watch the fruit mature. But it happens as you are faithful in everything it takes to keep an orchard. Am I joyful? That's a sign of a close relationship with God. Do I find myself more cooperative with others because I see this whole thing, the body, working together? The outcome will be that God is glorified. And that's the purpose of the church. A page or so back, where we started, chapter 3, verse 21 says, "To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." To him be glory. How is he glorified? He is glorified. He is pleased when the body works together. It's never going to work together perfectly. There's going to be arthritis in various joints. But he is pleased when the outcome is that the world that watches says, only God could do that. They see somebody whose life is transformed at Open Door Bible Church. And they don't think about Open Door Bible Church. They think about the God that person's been talking about. The salvation that they've been sharing with them. They don't think about Open Door Bible Church, but they see God. That means God's being glorified. 1 Peter 4, really, it's got two compact verses. It has like the whole ministry, spiritual gifts thing all wrapped up in a nice, concise package. I just want to read it to you. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. A lot of different shades of his grace. If anyone speaks, if you have a speaking gift, a gift that involves talking to others in any way, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves in a bunch of other gifts, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. That's God's purpose in what he's charged us, enabled us, and compels us to do, that he would be glorified. So God's producing living waters. It's the Holy Spirit. There's something happening in your heart of desire. I think of it maybe as a motorcycle ride. Maybe your picture is whitewater rafting, or you like to ski, or downhill, or across water. Maybe you picture it as a kid on a slide in the playground. He wants to go on the big slide, Daddy. You go on the big slide, and about the time he hits the dirt, again, Daddy, again. You don't have to tell him that you need to do this again, son. He wants to go. And that's the way it should be with ministry. That we'd be saying, again, Daddy, again, until it's time to go home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great plan of yours. The things that you could have done invisibly and perfectly by yourself, you entrusted to us to be your arms, your fingers, your instruments. So, Lord, we pray that you would take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments, our days, our hands, our hearts, and make them totally consecrated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.